one of the reasons that our Lord God gave us the Ten Commandments was that was how he wanted us to live, because that would bring about a good and a happy and a blessed society. But also it reminds us whenever we read it that we have failed, that we do not keep them, that we are those who are sinful, and these Ten Commandments point out to us our transgressions. But there is salvation. There is one who has atoned for all our sinfulness. And as we seek him, as we trust him, we shall find that he is the one who speaks gladness to our hearts. Well, we've looked at the first four commandments. We've looked at the first of the two tables, and I'll remind you, not the two tablets, but the two tables, the 1 to 4, dealing mainly with our response, our reaction, how we should relate to our Lord God, and 5 to 10, our focus much more particularly upon our relationship to man. But even the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, observe the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day, has an element of our responsibility one to another. Because as a person rested, you'll see there, not only was the person to rest, but also that so that he would give rest to his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, all of those under him, so that they too would benefit. So there was a human dimension to that fourth commandment as well. There was rest for all, so that everyone would be able to focus on God's past deeds and also on the rest that was yet to come. Now, even as I showed last week, the fifth to the tenth commandments, they do have a divine basis behind them, because we are all made in the image of God. People may not admit that, but they cannot deny that. We are made in the image of God. And there are relationships in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They relate to one another. They love one another. And therefore, we too have been made to have relationships, one with another, one image of God with another image of God. Now, as we read the fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, we may be tempted to think that this is for the family only. Mum and dad and a couple of children, 2.3 children or whatever it might be. Is that the case? Well, yes it is, and no it isn't. It is much more, because this is the only commandment in which there is explicitly, or rather implicitly stated, that there is a structure to society, that there is a system of organization, that there is a line of, or a chain of authority, and the family is a microcosm of society. It's a small picture of a large reality. So is it about the family only? No. It is about the family. It is about the relationships in a family. But it's also about society in general. It's also about the workplace. And it's also about the church. Now let's remember, in the time of Moses, a family was not two parents and 2.3 children. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you look at the ages of the people before the flood, Adam could not have chatted to Noah. But he could have chatted to Noah's dad. Families were not small. They were what we would call extended families. 3, 4, 5, 6 generations perhaps, all living together, all relating to one another. There is no word in the Hebrew language for grandfather or grandmother. You had a father, and there was your father's father, and your father's father's father, and so on. They were all your fathers. You did not think of one as being a grandfather or a great-grandfather. And therefore the commandment is not for two generations, parents and children, but for many more generations of all kinds of ages, all living together, all in close association, one with another. I mean, many of you have met Sandra, who is down at Friendly Fridays, and she often regales me about what's going on in her family. She's got a big family. And she was telling me on Friday about her son, who just popped in and said, what can I have to eat? He only lives a street away. Why doesn't he go home? Because it's all his home. Where his mum is his home. Where his children, they will often pop in on their way home from school. What have you got to eat? Can I have this? Will you cook me that? Can you do my breakfast? It's an extended family. They're all relating to each other. And in fact, on my way to Friendly Fridays, I often see Josiah on his way up the road going to see Jean. It's an extended family. They all live close together. They can all have contact one with another. And the one thing that is true about each of us is that we've all had parents, no matter how old or young we might be. Admittedly, our experiences in our families will vary for many different reasons. Some for circumstances, some will have... Some child may be born and the mother dies in childbirth. Or there is an accident and the father dies before birth. There are lots of different circumstances. But God's plan for the family is God's plan for society. That we are to relate to one another, that we are to help one another, that we are to be there for one another. The family is a place of care, a place of provision, a place in which we nurture those who are young, who cannot do anything for themselves until they are able to be more independent. We train them. We hope that they learn the right things, but above all else, and I think we can see this is failing in our society, they should be taught that there are rules that need to be kept, that authority is not a nasty word. It is a word that is for our benefit and for our blessing. At least it should be. And the children who are in a family, as they develop from birth, as they learn, as they hear about and realize that no, well, one hopes they learn that no means no, not maybe, or after I've shouted at you and raised my voice four or five times and then it means no. It means no from the start. Children learn, we hope, to cooperate rather than that's my toy, you can't have it. Play with it. They learn to cooperate. They learn to share. There are so many things that we learn. Some of them, perhaps most of them, I don't know, are subconscious. We saw our parents do this, and they kept on doing whatever it might have been, and we see that as being natural. And we don't question it. I can remember speaking to a man who was about to be married that it's not the big things that cause the problems, it's the little things. Is it mum or is it dad who puts the wheelie bins out to be collected? If in one family it's the dad and in the other it's the mum, when they come together there's conflict because they each expect the other to do it. And there's a little bit of a disagreement. No, no, it's a mum's duty. It's your duty. No, it's a husband's. Because of their different circumstances. But all the time, we are passing on to our children, whether actively or subconsciously, all sorts of things, roles, responsibilities, duties. In fact, one of the things that Moses goes on in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, further on in this sermon of his, in chapter 6 and verse 7, he says this: "You shall teach these things diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You should be teaching your children these commandments, these truths, so that they in their turn can teach others, that they in their turn can pass on the same truths that should produce blessing for them. In a family, you have role models, whether or not they are good or bad. And none of us have ever been a perfect role model. And we can think of many situations, many descriptions in the Bible of those who've been very bad role models. And I think of Jacob. Isaac, his father, wanted to bless Esau and wanted Esau to get the blessing. But Jacob, with the help of his mother, tricked Isaac into getting the blessing. And then, of course, he did not learn. He made Joseph, or Joseph became his favoured son out of all 12. This is the one that I love the most, and I'll treat him, and I'll show favour. He didn't use the word, but he showed favouritism to him. And look at all the problems that caused. But in the grace of God, that dysfunctional family was changed. Our children will watch us, or they have watched us. And the way we will have treated our parents, would we like them to treat us in the way we've treated our parents? I think of of a situation where, as in the time of Moses, people grew older, they would not be able to do as much work for the family. They wouldn't be able to go out and till the fields. They wouldn't be able to labour hard. And there would be the temptation to say, "You're useless. We don't want you." But every time an adult, and let's remember, Moses is speaking to adults here. He's not speaking to little children. He's speaking to those of mature years who have elderly or older parents. And the way they would have treated their parents would have been noted. And if the grandparents, as it were useless, when the parents became old, they would be treated as being useless. And that was one of the things that went wrong in Israel. Of course, we have the best example of all in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we can remember there at the age of 12, they all went off to the temple, but Jesus stayed behind. And when his parents came back and fetched him, what did he do? What was his response? Did he say, "No, I'm not coming with you. I've got something better and more important to do"? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He honoured Joseph and Mary. He honoured them as a child should honour his parents. And since he is our great example, our best, our most wonderful and sinless role model, and that should be the way that we would seek to go, while we have parents, to honour them. But what does it mean to honour your parents? What does it mean when honour your father and your mother? Again, notice, father and mother. The honour we give to a father and the honour we give to a mother will be different. But they both must be honoured. They must be respected. They must be valued. They must be listened to, even obeyed. In different cultures, you have different attitudes towards older people. I remember reading about some people who were on a visit to China, and it was a very old, elderly couple with their semi-famous son. And it was the parents who were treated so wonderfully well because they were old, not the semi-famous son. He didn't matter. It was his parents that mattered more because they were aged, and you look after your aged relatives. Yes, you value them, you respect them, you don't belittle them, you don't laugh at them, you don't humiliate them, you don't speak harshly against them, you don't criticize them all day long about the things they can no longer do. We will find this next reading a little bit strange. Deuteronomy chapter 21, Moses says these things, words from God. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate, at the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. What do you do when you have a child like that? Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge this evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. He's rebellious, he's disobedient. Kill him, remove him. It is unnatural for a child to treat his or her parents in that way. And that's not the only reference there is. In Exodus 21, in the section dealing with people who commit manslaughter or murder, it goes on to say, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. This is God's view of those who behave in those ways. And again, when the people of Israel had entered the promised land and they were there, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, announcing the blessings and the cursings that would come. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. God has such... He abhors those who are dishonoring their parents. Now, why should we honour? Why should we respect? Why should we value our parents? Well, because they've cared for us. They provided for us. Some will have made great sacrifices to get us to where we were. They kept us safe. They tried to do what was right and what was good and what was best for us, so that we would do the same for them. You know, that we in turn would care for them and protect them. All of that is true. But the biggest reason is that they simply are our parents. that God, in his providence, in his ordering of society and the whole of creation, those are our parents. We don't have any other real parents. They are our parents, and therefore we must honour them. That's the biggest reason why we should honour them. God has put them there for us, for our good, for our benefit, for our blessing. But we don't only look to him, we look to him who has provided us with those parents. Now, I know our parents, each of us can say our parents were never brilliant. They failed us. They didn't help us at times. They weren't able to look after us. There are all sorts of ways in which they failed us. But as we will see, that should make no difference. We must still honour them. However, you'll notice there is a promise attached to this commandment. Honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. It could have stopped there. That your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There is a promise. Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Not individually, but collectively. God and Moses, they weren't saying that if you honour your father and your mother, you will live to be have a ripe old age. No, he's saying if you all honour your father and your mother, you all will stay long in the land that I'm giving you. Now, why would that be the case? If we are obeying, if we are honouring, if we keep this commandment, then we are following God. We are doing the things that will lead to a good, the best kind of society. There will be positive treatment for everyone. It will not be a dysfunctional society. And a dysfunctional society is one in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes. They do not love God. They do not follow God. They disobey him. And let's remember, we've just seen in those references about dealing with a rebellious and disobedient son. If people rebel against their parents, they are in reality rebelling against God who put them there. And as a result, they would not be following God's words. They would not be trusting God. They would not be looking to God. And he, in time, would drive them out of the land. Unfortunately, we see that in our Western society. We see the breakdown of families, and we see the breakdown in society that follows on necessarily. When there is no discipline in a family, no authority respected then in a family, then it will soon flow out into society. Which brings me on to that topic, that it's not just a family, but it speaks of society as well, of governments. We are to give honour to those who are in authority over us. Peter, in his first letter, says this: be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Or in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. In the family, there is authority instituted by God, which is why that rebellious son is not only rebelling against parents, but rebelling against God. saying, I do not accept the authority that you, God, have put in place. And let's remember, Peter, when he wrote those words, the emperor as supreme was Emperor Nero, who was not well favoured toward Christians. Still, you must honour him, because it's not the person, it's the position. It's not the fact that you agree with his policies or you like him as a person. That doesn't matter. It's because of what he is, who he is in his position, rather than who he is as a person. And let's remember, God raises up people to those positions and he brings them down. So when he puts someone in a position of authority, we must recognize that God has done that and accept that authority that comes down to us. And we know all too often, we see it in society these days, that there are people who do not listen, there are people who will not obey, there are many who think they are above the law and don't like to be told otherwise. But once you start resisting that authority in one area of society, people don't pay their taxes, it will have a knock-on into another area. People don't insure their cars, or they don't make sure it has an MOT. Those effects will be seen in one way or another. Understand this, Paul wrote, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and he goes on and on and on. This is society without God. This is society that's flowing from those who are disobedient to their parents because they don't respect the authority that God has put in place. Now, I've read from Ephesians chapter 6, the first few verses of the chapter. We've been through Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Paul talks about relationships in the home, the extended home. And in that extended home, or that household, there were not only husband and wife, parents and children, but there were also the boss and the slaves. It's the same in the workplace. There are chains of authority. We must respect those that are in authority. If we work for someone, then we should recognize that God has put us in that workplace and we are to be obedient to the boss. We must honor the boss. We must respect the boss. We must be polite to the boss, not only to his or her face, but behind their back as well. We're not to run them down or seek to humiliate them. Now, obviously, there are things that in our society today, there are laws that limit what bosses can do. That wasn't the case in the New Testament or indeed in the Old Testament times. We've read about Peter writing about being obedient to civil authorities. He also wrote, servants, and this is just a few verses later, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. You must respect those who are in positions of authority. There are limits, as I've said, in the workplace. There are limits in society. There are limits in the home as well. But the starting point should be, we will be honouring, respecting, obeying, listening to those in authority, unless to do so would contradict what God says. And that is the only get out, our conscience and scripture. Honor your father and your mother. In the family, that works. Excuse me. In society, that should be effective. In the workplace, it's still there. But it's also true for the church. There is organization. There are authority lines. Admittedly, there is equality running through. Each and every one of us, as a Christian, we stand before God on the same basis. We are accepted in the same way through Christ. Not because we've been good or do good, but solely through what Christ has done for us. What do we read in the book of Hebrews? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Parents are to be good role models for their children. Leaders in churches are to be those who can be imitated because they are doing that which is right, because they are trusting God, because they are living lives that, as best as we can, are lives that are in obedience to our Saviour. Later in chapter 13, the writer wrote this: obey your leaders and submit to them. Children, obey your parents. You believers, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Again, that does not mean to say that leaders of churches should be tyrants, that they should be dictators, wanting to pry into every little detail of everyone's life and saying, and making decisions for members of the church. No. But they are to keep watch. They are to look after. They are to care for. They are to love. And those who are rebellious, those who are disobedient, those who refuse to submit, are those that make that work harder and also make that work fruitless in their own case. Paul in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 wrote this: we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. In these other areas, in the home, in society, in the workplace, there are limits. In the church, there's a very clear limit. No leader, no church leader should ever try to get the members of a church to do anything that is contrary to what Scripture says. That is our final authority. That is our only authority. So this fifth commandment isn't only applicable in families, it's applicable in society, and we all live in society. It's applicable in the workplace, and many of us have worked, and some of us still do work in such situations. We are all of us in a church, and we need to think, in all of these situations, we are to honour those who are in authority over us. We can be thankful that at least in our society, the person who is rude to their boss is not going to be executed. They may be sacked, but they won't be executed. We can be thankful that the same is true of children. Those who curse their parents, we don't put them to death anymore. But it shows how God views it. You are rebelling against me. Look behind the circumstances and see that I have put this authority structure in place, and it's for your good. Submit to it. Work with it. Don't rebel against it. And that way, you will find that your time in the land will be a blessing. You will be blessed. We should be honouring our parents the government, our bosses, our elders in churches, because as we do so, it will bring blessings to us. God promises it. It's a promise that He's made. Of course, we should do it because God commands it. We should do it because He's ordained all these organizations and their hierarchies and their authorities. But first and foremost, we should be doing it because it reflects God's nature. There is the Father and there is the Son. And Jesus Himself said, I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. I'm obedient to my Father. He is the great example for each one of us. And as we are those who honour those who are above us, it displays something of that glory of God, of the relationships there are in the Godhead. And if we are obedient to Him by being submissive in all these areas as is fitting in the Lord, then we are going to bring Him glory. People will see our good works and give thanks, give honour to our God. And isn't that what we want? Don't we really deep down want God to be glorified? To do so, let's honour those who are in authority over us.